We are continuing to look at both the grace of God and our response to the grace of God. And I'm sorry, there's something about you sitting right there that means I just want to pick on you. But and I'm glad you're here. But I'll find another reason later. And you can help me. But I did want to do a correction. I know the New York Times, where do they print their corrections? In the back page? Last week, when we were looking at the invitation of a compelling witness, and I mentioned, well, first we were looking at 1 Peter, and we were there at 3:15, and that's where we're told to always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. And then a memory flitted through my mind, and I tossed off a reference, and I said 2 Peter, 4:1-2. And that was an incorrect reference. Was it Peter? Is that what I gave credit to? That should have been Timothy. And Timothy is the one who, along with this passage telling us always to be ready to give an account, Timothy tells us to be ready to preach the word in season and out. So, in case you took notes, there's your correction from last week. And hopefully my correction didn't confuse you more. But today we're going to look at another aspect of our response to grace. And actually, for this, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, please. Oh, my goodness. This is my reaching tool. So now, I don't need a stool. That's gonna work out beautifully. And it will help reinforce the quality of humility. So that's fantastic. That's fantastic. I'm going to have to figure out a way to really use that. Whose idea was this? Oh, really? I think I'm going to misspell it today that you're going to have to correct. Oh, my goodness. I think you win, okay? I think you win. That's fantastic. You're going places. That's fantastic. Well, fortunately, I'm writing on the bottom half of the board today, so I might not need that tool today, but we'll keep it handy for all those other times when I got to start back at the top. Oh, my goodness. Matthew chapter 5. IQ of 298. That was clever. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, and we're starting in verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father, your Heavenly Father, is perfect. And what we're going to give a few moments to this morning is considering how we've looked at thanksgiving, humility, joy, obedience, a compelling invitation as our response to God's grace. And today, we want to look and consider that grace is our response to God's grace. And not grace back to God, but now if we're really recipients of this grace, that grace is the natural, in the supernatural realm, grace is the natural response to grace. Turn over to 2 Peter. I'll probably turn out that I've picked the wrong Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So in this passage, Peter starts with grace and peace to us from God. But one manifestation of this grace that we've already talked about that he's now focusing on is we become partakers in the divine nature. We're not just receiving gifts of stuff from God. So these qualities of salvation, sonship, and power, those aren't just things we get to enjoy. God's doing something incredible here. If we can get a vision of this, that God gives us participation in His very identity. And then with that, we share in His purposes and we share in His power to carry out those purposes. That's sort of another way of summarizing the very grace themselves, graces that we were looking at earlier. We now share in the identity, purposes, and power of God, so it makes perfect sense that if the manifestation of God into our life is grace, then now the manifestation of Christ living in you, of God dwelling in you and I, is that grace will now flow through us, the divine nature of grace will now impact and touch the lives around us. And this is way beyond simple human kindness. So all of us know non-believers who are kind people. All of us know non-believers who are thoughtful people, caring people. And that's not the end of this grace. This is not simply that we would be kind to people around us. And going back to that Matthew 5 passage, Jesus is putting this in an incredible intensity, because he's now looking at people who persecute and harm. And he says, starting out, he says, you've heard eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And you know what? That makes perfect sense. At the human level, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth makes perfect sense. It's a good way for human justice to operate. That the punishment will fit the crime. And now Jesus is saying, but in your personal relationships, even if there's a place where societies have to operate where the punishment fits the crime, as my sons and daughters, with my Spirit dwelling within you, I'm challenging you that in your personal relationships, you're going to go to a very strange and different place than the world could follow. You're going to go to the point where now your enemies will be the focus of your love. That people who do harm to you, you will now be actively considering, how can I do good to them? And that's that aspect of we now share in the divine nature. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's start at verse 6, 7, and 8. And actually, Romans 5 has just been, up until that point, describing the incredible grace of God in which we stand and all the outpouring of that grace and all the benefits of that grace in our life. And he says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in this Matthew 5 passage, without using the word grace, Jesus is describing the grace. He's describing the very nature of grace in our lives that he exhibited toward us. So that while we were active enemies, in love, in grace, Jesus pondered, what do they need and how can I provide that for them? And then he was willing out of his own heart, Father, Son, and Spirit in agreement, were willing to go accomplish the one thing we most needed, which was a sacrifice to pay for our sins so that we could be rescued from hell. And then he added all these other things to it. That he added sonship, and he added perfection, and he added power. He added all those things. But he did it all, and he planned it all, and he pursued it all. He went and did the thing while we were enemies. So really, all Jesus is saying is, pay attention to me. And when the time comes that you choose me and I dwell in you, then you do the same thing. You do the same thing. You will participate in my nature. This won't be alien to you, to give grace to those who harm you, to look for ways to do good when someone's actually done you wrong. Go to Ephesians. In fact, while you're looking at Ephesians, let me let you know that in 2 weeks, we're going to start a study through the book of Ephesians. So if you want to be reading ahead and just sort of dwelling there for a while, that's where we're going to be starting in 2 weeks, first week of March. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. He's just been contrasting the ways of evil. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, I want to stop there for a second, because Paul has just done what launched our study at the very beginning. Though we talked about the fact that God says, here's my grace, here's my work, here's what I've accomplished for you, therefore, and then he tells us something about how that incredible truth will be lived out in our lives. So again, he's just said, here's your identity. You're not the old thing. You're the new thing. You're not the old man. You're the new man. But whether you're 5 years old or whether you're 95 years old, if you have chosen and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a new creature, and you actually have the authority to make this decision. So this is not a pipe dream. God isn't just laying this out for a few super-duper Christians who've just advanced so far in their 50 years of sacrifice and meditation and Bible study that they're finally ready to put aside the old and put on the new. That every single day of your life as a believer and every single day of my life as a believer, we have the authority to agree with this, to agree with this truth, to choose this truth, and to be in the process of growing in this truth, that I lay aside the old. I recognize it's old and it's dead. And no matter how compelling it is, no matter how it pulls at me, I owe it nothing. And so I'm going to make an agreement with God that because I share this identity with Jesus Christ, I lay aside the old and I choose and put on the very nature of Christ. Then he gets to the therefore. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, Paul is here addressing in relationships, and he doesn't even concern himself on whether it's with a believer or non-believer, but he's saying, there's some situation that I'm angry about. I've been wronged, I've been violated, I've been betrayed, I've been let down, I've been disappointed. There is some situation that I'm angry about. And the context of this that Paul is addressing, he's addressing this in the context of real sin. Someone really wronged me. Someone really operated like my enemy. And it might have been an active enemy. It might have been somebody who actually has it against me and has it in for me, who hates me because I'm a believer, or hates me because I'm the wrong color, or hates me because I'm the wrong height, or hates me. And I have to decide, this is real sin. And my response to real sin is anger. And he says, this anger is not yet sin. If he says, be angry and do not sin, this anger is not wrong yet. It's not wrong to be angry about real sin. But there is an incredibly easy road for me that I keep my anger and it will become sin. It will absolutely become sin if I keep my anger. So he says, do not let the sun go down. So he's giving us a real clear...
Did I get it right?
He's giving us a real clear focus and boundary that even when my anger is about real sin, when someone has truly wronged me, and anger is my natural, and I would say, in fact, it's a reflection, in fact, of the divine justice of God. Something wrong has been done, and I have a strong feeling against it, in the same way that all through Scripture, God describes His anger at real sin. But now He gives me a challenge. He gives me a command. And He says, Reg, you don't get to hang on to your anger. You do not get to hang on to your anger, because if you choose to do that, it will become sin. And all I'm being called to do, in one level, all I'm being called to do is to make a determination that in this situation in which I've been truly, honestly wrong, I will now carry out the grace of Jesus Christ. The same quality, flavor, nature of grace that's been bestowed on me. So that tonight, as a believer, you and I will go to bed forgiven. We will. We really will. Tonight, you and I will go to bed with no condemnation between us and God. No condemnation. Tonight, you and I will go to bed without having to fear the wrath of God. If we're in Christ. Only if we're in Christ. But if we're in Christ, that is an absolute certainty for me. I've received that powerful grace. You have received. It belongs to you, this powerful grace. And now God's saying, reflect that grace. Here's someone who's truly wronged you, and it's not yet sin that you're angry about it. But in order to keep it from being sin, you're going to have to agree with me and determine that you're starting right now, as soon as you're aware of the anger, you're aiming for the demise of that anger. You're aiming for the finish and the resolution of that anger. And we've touched on this before, but let's go to verse 32. Well, actually, let's read starting at 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So he's ending up that anger is resolved in a clear, strong, intentional choice to agree with God that in the same way He forgave me, in the same way He forgave me, I'm going to forgive someone who has wronged against me. That means I recognize that God took a careful accounting of my sin. And when we're studying Ephesians, I promise you we're going to go into some depth on this. But this morning we're looking at it a little in a larger different context. But that we're going to look at the recognition that I have to figure out how God forgave me in Christ if I'm going to mature in doing the same thing. That God did not say, well, because Jesus died, we'll just pretend that one little death on the cross covers for billions of people's deaths. We'll just say that. That God had to do something much more just. And that He describes that in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus became our sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He took on the fullness of our sin. He became guilty before God with our sin. And lots of passages that point out that same thing. And in a sense, half the book of Hebrews is about that quality of sacrifice that Jesus accomplished. And I get to recognize that and recognize, Father, I'm not forgiven because I'm a nice guy. I'm not forgiven even because I have faith in you. I'm not forgiven because I believe the Bible. That wouldn't have been enough Father, I'm forgiven because you took the full account of my sin, placed it on Jesus Christ, and poured out wrath on him, and his sacrifice satisfied your justice. And now when someone has wronged me, I must choose that same process. I must choose that same way of recognizing I'm dealing with someone who has wronged me. And if I'm really going to carry out the grace of God right now, if I'm really going to reflect and manifest the grace of God into this situation where I've truly been wrong, I'm going to now pursue a forgiveness based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What that person does with that sacrifice will be between them and God. But I've just been given a command to reflect that grace. I've been given a command to pursue that forgiveness on that foundation. Now, there's a couple of questions that I would encourage us to ask right now. One is there any relationship in my life right now? Is there any relationship, somebody at work, a husband, a wife, one of my children, one of my parents, somebody alive, somebody dead, somebody present in my life, somebody who lives thousands of miles away? Is there any relationship, anybody on planet Earth, that I'm aware that when I go to bed at night, I still carry some anger at them? Now, here's what I think a lot of believers do. I think we do it real well sometimes. Is we don't acknowledge anger. It just sort of simmers down. And it coalesces into something a little bit different than anger. And we can use all kinds of words for it. I'm just still hurt. That's actually one of the big ones. I'm just still hurt. Oh yeah, I'm not angry. I have a little resentment, but you know, not a lot. Another one that may not be put into words because it doesn't sound too Christian. You know what? They still owe me. And there may be a lot of other words. Think of the words you use and add them to the list. There may be other things we do to avoid saying the word angry at them. Oh, no, not really. I'm a pretty good Christian guy, so I'm not angry at them. But I still have some sense, and what it boils down to is I have some sense of unfinished debt. They owe me. And part of grace, what does the word grace mean? We wrote it up there at one point, but it means unearned favor from God. Unearned. And here I'm waiting for them to earn their place back into my good graces. It's interesting we use that word. And I'm commanded to do it regardless of what they do or don't do. I'm commanded to pursue this quality of grace with the people around me because my day, I agree with God that my day's not over until I've accomplished forgiveness. And that has nothing to do with whether the person asked me for forgiveness. Now, this grace, actually it's very similar to the grace of God. My pursuit of grace doesn't guarantee relationship is restored. My offer of grace and my pursuit of forgiveness does not guarantee that trust is restored. Because those qualities of relationship have a lot of two-way aspects to them. And I can recognize if somebody has repeatedly proven untrustworthy, I'm free to say I should never trust them again. One of the things, I had a family I was working with, and actually this is an example that has come up in 1,000 different variations, that somebody had done great harm to one of their children. And there were people saying, well, if you've forgiven them, that person should be welcome in your home again. And it was real confusing for these parents because they had worked through this, and I am confident that they had pursued a profound, profound forgiveness of this person who had harmed one of their children, who is a member of the extended family, a relative. And all the other relatives wanted to sort of sweep it under the rug now and let's all pretend that Uncle Bob is safe to be around. And guess what? Uncle Bob had never repented. He was not safe to be around. So, I'm sorry, I shouldn't use Bob. We got a Bob in this congregation. Archibald. Archie. That's a good one. Are there any Archies in the room? Okay. That Uncle Archie could not be trusted, should not be trusted, and that's a whole separate thing from forgiveness. But that they had really pursued a recognition We acknowledge that this man's sin was paid for at the same cross where our sin was paid for. And we released him from a debt he doesn't owe us. But again, life has so many complications to it, and relationships require so many layers of connection and communication and trust. So forgiveness is not a guarantee of restored relationship. And this command is not telling us that we must go pretend relationship. But this profound work that I go recognize, if I feel this person still has an unfinished debt in my eyes, there's still an unresolved quality to what I feel for them every time their name comes to mind. There's something in me that still feels like they owe me. Look at what their sin and their wrong has done to me, or done to my life, or done to my family. That unresolved quality is what this grace is about. That I get to go to the place where all debts were resolved. This is a profound truth. I get to go to the place where all debts were resolved. And through tears of sorrow and anguish and release say, Father, if this death was good enough for you, it's good enough for me. Good enough for me. And that as a partaker in the divine nature, it is my privilege, Father, even if it breaks my heart to address the situation, it is my privilege to reach that place of released debt. And it's the same language Jesus uses in Matthew 6. In fact, let's go there for just a second. Go to Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, Matthew 6, 12, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So God's not saying, oh, it's just an illusion. They don't really owe you. Jesus chose this word. Jesus is saying, you know what? If they sinned against you, they owe you. This is divine word. Jesus is saying if somebody sinned against you, they owe you. And now here's that same Jesus speaking through Paul saying, come to the place, the only place, come to the only place where all debts are resolved and canceled. You don't have to carry that debt anymore. Now what's amazing is this is a command for us, but we are the greatest recipients of blessing when we choose this. I've seen folks that have carried bitterness and resentment and anger for multiplied decades, who've finally been willing to go through a deep process of forgiveness and to come out at the other end where they recognize it's off my shoulders. I was carrying around that burden of what they owed me, and now it's off my shoulders and they owe me nothing. And to see tears of relief and a lightness of spirit, and to have people describe, I've never felt this free in years. And all that changed from one moment to the next was that they went to the cross of Jesus Christ and they unloaded a debt that was never theirs to carry. They've gone to the one place where grace could be done with power and authority. And they're healed and they're restored and life is different. If there is any relationship that you would say, I still got some of that, then I would strongly encourage you, find time today. Don't let the sun go down. Find time to say today, to sit down with God, and if necessary, even with paper and pen, and to try to write down, what is it I'm truly forgiving? What do they owe me? Not just what did they do against me, but what are all the ways my life has paid a price for that sin? And that might be somebody that you haven't seen in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. It might be your husband or your wife, or your son or your daughter, your mom or dad, who just sinned against you this morning. And that you have that authority as a son or daughter of God to go do the grace of God at the place where grace was purchased. You're a partaker in the divine nature. You have the authority to do this. And to end, not just with a list of wrongs, but to end with a list of condemnation that is then transferred to Jesus Christ. And the Father's wrath poured out on him. And again, just that simple statement. Father, if your wrath poured out on Jesus is enough to cover for this list, for you, it's enough for me. I'm willing to let it go. I want to participate in your grace in the relationships where it's hardest. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, anybody can participate in grace, or what looks like grace, to the people who are nice to us. That requires nothing divine or supernatural. I can be nice to nice people pretty easily. But to be nice and beyond nice, to even seek good and to seek forgiveness for someone who's done true evil, that requires the grace of God, and that's what we get to participate in. That's part of our response, part of our supernatural response to receiving this grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your grace is really amazing. Your grace is larger than we understand. And Father, your grace really is expressed by the fact that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's the expression of your love and the expression of your grace. It reveals to us the quality and character of your grace. That you set out to do good for us when we were against you. And your grace is transformed as, Father, almost everybody in this room at one point or another has responded to this grace. And Father, we pray that if there are any in the room who've not yet heard that grace, not yet gone to that cross to really receive a complete freedom from condemnation, a complete forgiveness, a complete release from fear of a living God, then we really ask, Father, that your Spirit would pursue them, that the sun would not go down on their own fear and their own condemnation tonight, but that this day wouldn't end until they've chosen you, until they've simply said yes to your offer of grace. Father, it's a gift. There's no strings attached. You paid all the penalties. And then when we receive this grace, Father, then we have a lifetime of offering our life back to you in gratitude and humility and joy and obedience, inviting others, and even being willing to share your grace to those who harm us and wrong us. Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit. And we need your insight. Father, if there are relationships in my life, if there are relationships in any of our lives where we've not yet acknowledged that there is an unresolved indebtedness, that we've not yet finished with hurt and anger, we've not yet finished with a sense that they still owe us, then we thank you, Father, that you're the gentle Father and the kind Father that we can trust with this. Please show us what's unfinished so that we can do business with you, so that we can reflect your nature and your character. Help us to see what's unresolved so that we can enjoy the power of your grace flowing through us. And Father, for those who have harmed us, for those who have wronged us, who have done true evil against us, we pray for your grace in their lives, that they would become sons and daughters of God, that they would have the highest, highest manifestation of your grace in their life, not just that we're kind to them, but that one day, if not already, that one day they would literally and truly belong to you for eternity. And that our prayers for them would even be a part of how you got there. Father, we choose you and we choose your grace. We are the recipients of your grace and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.